Lord Jesus, let you become everything and me nothing. Let your holy people, your saints, see you through your holy word. Amen. Last Sunday, in the services that I preached at, I mentioned that God's foreknowledge and God's power gives us the courage to pray, "Your kingdom come." But it was that same Sunday afternoon that one of my dear brothers in Christ here in the congregation emailed me and said, I'm troubled. Because if God knows all things, and God is all powerful, then how is it that he allowed drugs to be invented? And how come he doesn't answer prayers to rescue people from their addictions? He struggled with understanding, how can he pray God's will be done when God's will doesn't seem to be very wise? Later this week, then, I got an email from a young sister in Christ who shared with me her struggles with this whole idea of God's will. If God wants all people to be saved, then how is it that a vast swath of our world lives in nations where they probably will never hear the gospel about Jesus as their Savior? If God wants all men to be saved, then why didn't God arrange the history of the world differently? How can she pray, "Your will be done," when God's will doesn't seem to make any sense? And then just yesterday, I received the latest copy of Voice of the Martyrs that talks about the persecution that's happening in the Sudan, specifically in the Nuba Mountains. And there was one paragraph that really struck me as I was beginning this long 4th of July celebration of our nation's independence. This is the paragraph. Imagine sitting in your church listening to the pastor's sermon and suddenly feeling a rush of adrenaline as you and those around you begin to recognize the familiar whine of an airplane approaching. In an instant, everyone runs for cover, leaping into foxholes or seeking shelter behind rocks. Praise God, you and I don't have to face that. But in the Nuba Mountains, churches are one of the most dangerous places to be because the government pilots are looking for shiny roofs that they can bomb. If we as Christians are God's children, why isn't God protecting our brothers and sisters in Christ in the Nuba Mountains? How is it that we can possibly pray, "Your will be done," when God's will doesn't seem to make any sense? These were the questions that were going through my mind as I was preparing to talk with you today. And as I looked at our lesson for today from Genesis chapter 18, Abraham praying for Lot, I realized that Abraham and Lot and Sarah could have had the same questions. As you read this account, if God really cared about Lot, why didn't God stop Lot from making that dumb decision in Genesis 13 of deciding to live in Sodom? If God really wanted all people to be saved, and why is it that God allowed Lot to live in Sodom, and so his wife falls in love with the life there in Sodom, and when she's being led out by the angels, she looks back and is turned into a pillar of salt? Why is it that God allows disgrace to come into Lot's family, incest? If God really cares about Lot, how could Lot, Abraham's nephew, how could Sarah pray, "Your will be done," when God's will seems to make no sense? It began to make more sense to me when I came across this little word right at the beginning of the chapter in Genesis chapter 18. In Genesis chapter 18, Abraham is in Mamre down near Hebron in the southern part of the promised land, and three strangers come to his tent. Now, at the beginning, he probably doesn't know that they are the Lord himself come in human form and two angels. But in keeping with the custom of that nomadic society, when strangers come, Abraham asks, "If I have found favor in your eyes, you know, stick around and let me make a nice meal for you." If I have found favor. That word could be translated mercy. It's this whole idea of an inferior person talking to a superior person. So a subject talking to a king, or a human being talking to God. And in this section, a human being, Abraham, talks to God, and he finds favor in God's eyes. And it's this favor or mercy that can help us understand how we can possibly pray, "Your will be done," when God's will seems to make no sense. Now, as I read over this chapter, the first thing that struck me was that God's will makes me laugh. You see that in the first conversation that takes place in chapter 8, verse 18, verse 9. "Where is your wife Sarah?" they asked Abraham. "There in the tent," he said. Then one of them said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old. Sarah would have been 89 and Abraham 99. And Sarah was past the age of childbirth. So Sarah laughed to herself. You see, God's mercy towards her made her laugh. She laughed to herself, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I have a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, "I didn't laugh." But he said, "Yes, you did laugh." The Lord's mercy made Sarah laugh. It made her laugh in unbelief. You can understand that, right? She had certainly been praying, "God, may it be your will that I have a child." But she had probably given up on that prayer long ago. And now suddenly God says, "Okay, now it's my will that you're going to have a child when you're 90 years old." And she laughs. No way. It can't happen. I can understand that. God's mercy makes me laugh in unbelief sometimes too. God makes this incredible promise, ask and it will be given to you, right? Matthew chapter 7. But very often, doubts and questions fill my mind. I so much appreciated Pastor Keel's story at the Men Team on Tuesday. You know, when he talked about the a major outreach event in his former congregation. Actually, it was synod-wide, Go 86. I remember it well. And his congregation did everything that they were supposed to do. You know, they went out and they put out door hangers and they went door to door. They canvassed their neighborhoods and they prayed. And then the day before, the great Friendship Sunday, when all these people, hopefully it's all going to come to fruition, somebody the day before says, did we set up any extra chairs? And the answer is no. Because, you see, we pray, but we really don't think God's going to answer. Doesn't it happen way more than we'd like to admit? In James chapter 1, there are these words that strike my heart and convict me. When you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Sarah shouldn't have expected anything from the Lord as she laughs in unbelief. You and I shouldn't expect anything from the Lord when we have to admit that even in the midst of our prayers, there are great big doubts that God will really hear and answer our prayers. And yet the story doesn't end with Sarah laughing in unbelief. The story ends with Sarah laughing a year later at answers to prayer. A year later, she has a son, and she calls him Laughter. You see, that's what Isaac means. He laughs. A year later, she is laughing because God, in his mercy, didn't withhold his promises. This is incredible, isn't it? You know, she even lies about laughing. You laughed. No, I didn't. Yes, you did. God knows. And yet God in his mercy is faithful to his promise. And she laughs in joy at the answer to prayer. This is something you and I can do too. As we admit to him that we have doubts, God knows. And God in his mercy answers prayers in fulfillment to his promises. At our small group meeting this last Thursday, one of my group members mentioned that what she does is she has a prayer calendar. It's a little book that she writes down her prayer requests so that a year later she can look at what she was praying for last year on the same day. And I thought, oh man, I think that's something that I should be doing because I don't always know that I laugh enough at answered prayers, right? He laughs. God in his mercy hears and answers our prayers. And how can we pray when we admit, Lord, I have these doubts? That's brought out as the conversation continues in verse 16. It turns towards Sodom. When the men got up to leave, they looked down toward Sodom, and Abram walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. That's the key phrase, isn't it? all nations on earth will be blessed through him. How could Abraham, in just a few minutes, be so bold as to pray for Sodom, a wicked nation, a wicked city? Because Abraham was confident of his relationship with his God. Through you, all nations on earth will be blessed. Abraham certainly recognized this is a promise of the Savior, the promise that was first given to Adam, the Savior that would crush Satan's head, who would destroy Satan's power over him. The promise that was repeated in Genesis 15, where it says that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness, that this descendant of Abraham would offer God the perfect obedience that he couldn't offer. And by believing in that promise of the Savior, Abraham was a saint, a holy person, righteous in God's eyes. Abraham, too, certainly had to admit that he laughed in unbelief and doubt about God's promises at times. But he could be bold in God's presence because he knew who he was, an heir of the promise. And you and I are too. That you and I are sons and daughters of Abraham because we are of the faith of Abraham. Abraham was looking forward to the time the Savior would come. We look back at the time of the Savior, but we have that same faith that Christ has come and defeated Satan for us, that he has offered to God the perfect obedience that we couldn't offer, and that he died on the cross to wipe away our sins, and that we, even though we have to admit we have doubted and we deserve his judgment, that we are saints and holy and perfect in God's sight, and that gives us incredible confidence to pray for God's mercy, even on those who don't deserve it. And that's what we see in this prayer of Abraham. The men turned away, verse 22, and went toward Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" And God says, "If I find 50 righteous people in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake." And perhaps you know how the account goes on, and if not, I'd encourage you to make this part of your reading later today and during the week. Because Abraham then goes on in his persistence and says, "Well, what about 45? And then what about 40? And then what about 30? And what about 20? And what about 10? And God in his mercy over and over says, "I will spare the place for 45 and 40 and 30 and 20. Jesus in the gospel lesson tells us to be persistent in prayer like that widow. To not give up. You and I can be bold because of God's mercy towards us in Christ. Don't give up. And then to submit. Because God's mercy can make us strong to submit to his will. How does the story end? Near the end of the next chapter, chapter 19, verse 27, it says, "Early the next morning, Abraham got up and returned to the place where he had stood before the Lord. He looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah, toward all the land of the plain, and he saw a dense smoke rising from the land like smoke from a furnace." How difficult that must have been for Abraham, don't you think? He
prayed boldly and persistently, trusting in God's favor, his mercy. And it seems that God didn't hear and God didn't answer. Lot didn't have a cell phone to give Abraham a call and say, "Hey, Abraham, just letting you know I'm okay. I'm in this little village called Zoar." Abraham wouldn't know what happened to Lot. It just appears, from Abraham's perspective, that all of his prayers really didn't make a difference. And yet we don't see Abraham turning away from the Lord. He submits to the Lord's will. Now, some people think of submission as a sign of weakness, but actually it's a sign of incredible strength. In fact, your greatest strength is revealed when you submit to God's will. I think of one of your dear sisters in Christ who has had so many issues that came up in her life that it would just grind me to powder, and just I'd just be blown away in the wind if the things that had happened to her happened to me. And yet she submits, God's will be done. And the incredible strength that God can work in his children is revealed in her. It takes incredible strength to deny yourself and take up your cross. See, when Jesus said, "Deny yourself and take up your cross," he wasn't saying get sick or get hurt. He was saying, say no to your will and say yes to my will. To deny what you want and to humbly admit that God in his mercy will give us what we really need. That's what Jesus did in the garden, didn't he? "Not my will, but yours be done." It wasn't weakness, it was incredible strength. Now, how does this all answer the questions that I started with? You know, how can we pray God's will be done when it seems like God makes such poor decisions? He allows drugs and addiction to come into people's lives. How is it that we can say God's will be done when we don't understand the way God controls the world, and how come he's not bringing more people to faith, especially in those Muslim countries? How can we pray God's will be done when he isn't rescuing the persecuted Christians all over the world? And the answer is there is really no answer other than this: that you and I know that we have God's favor, not because we see how the prayers were answered, but because Jesus willingly took up his cross and went to die for you and me. We have the confidence that God's will is best, and that he has the strength to carry out his will, because Jesus walked out of that grave on Easter morning. That's what gives us confidence when we don't get it, when we don't understand God's will. We come to him and say, "If I have found favor in your will, in your eyes," that we are the subjects, and we come before the king and we humble ourselves and say, "Lord, I know that you are merciful towards me, and you know better than I do." So on this 4th of July weekend, how does this all apply to us? On this 4th of July weekend, let's just laugh at God's mercy. You know, ours is a nation that is filled with sin and corruption that should bring God's judgment on our nation. And we as Christians, how often haven't we failed to live as the salt and light that God is calling us to be? And yet God in his mercy has allowed our nation to continue for another year. Another year of grace where he allowed us to minister, to reclaim one more and one more and one more for his kingdom. Let's just laugh at God's mercy. Laugh in faith and celebration of answered prayers. Let's be bold in God's mercy. You and I have the privilege of doing something that no one else in the world can do. You and I, as Christians, can pray for our nation. Nobody else except Christians can truly pray for our nation. And you and I have that privilege. And our nation needs our prayers. And so let's be persistent. Let's be bold, confident in his mercy. Let's pray certainly for prosperity and for peace and security and safety. But let's pray for more. Let's pray for the Spirit. Let's pray that the Spirit fill people's lives, that there be a true revival, that God's kingdom would grow here in our nation. And then let's be strong in God's mercy, confident that even though things may not turn out the way we think they should, things happen in our nation that we don't understand, that confident in God's mercy, we submit and simply pray, Lord, your will be done. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. Congregation may be seated, and we worship our Savior through our offering.